All right, if you would like, there's plenty of eggs out in the foyer again. And so, go ahead and grab a couple of a dozen or two dozen or three dozen, whatever you need to take home tonight, and take them home and, be blessed by them. And so God is providing eggs here through Jim, and Calvary Downtown Outreach is amazing, They've been getting an abundance of food down there, especially eggs, and they can't keep them that long, so they turn them over to Jim and bring them down for us. And so praise the Lord for that. It's a good thing. And so hallelujah for that. Also, if anybody needs a washer and dryer, see Catherine and Tom after service, and they'll let you know where to go pick it up. It's free. All you have to do is go fetch it. So that's a washer and dryer if anyone has need of that. So with that, we're in Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. And the tabernacle, the furnishings of the tabernacle. Last week we started with the high priest and his robe and the breastplate and the different ways that he needed to be attired and the different things and the colors and the stones and all of those things that were there. And, we keep kind of pressing on through this area of Exodus where all these details and all this stuff seems to be like, whoa, what are you supposed to do with all this? And how's it apply to us? And yet, every area and every step of this, we can kind of point to Jesus with it. There's a picture of Jesus through here. And tonight, we're going to get into a section dealing with divine direction, and I'm really kind of excited about. So we'll start out here in chapter 28 and verse 22. It says, "You shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. And you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. You shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on two shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually." So a lot of different things there. It's all about this straps and holding this ephod together and on. And basically the straps and the chains and the things that were there were to keep it secured to the ephod, the breastplate secured to the ephod, and so that, I believe, so that it wouldn't be kind of flopping in the wind, so to speak, and when they would lean over, it would stay attached and things like that. And yet the ephod and the breastplate were two separate things, and I believe because as the high priest would be dealing with the sacrifice, then there would be different, things would splash up on it and things. And so they had to clean them possibly in different ways at different times. And so there was two separate things here. But as we look at this part about the names, he shall bear the names over his heart. He shall bear the names over his heart and as a memorial before the Lord. And so basically what we're doing here, we're seeing Christ essentially as the loving one. We're seeing Christ as the loving one because of the names on his heart, over his heart. Where does he carry his people? Where does he carry his people, his children? Over his heart. And he sees everyone as a priceless gem. We talked about that last week when we were talking about the 12 stones in the breastplate and how every person is that gem, that priceless gem before the Lord. And there's not one person, think about this a minute, there's not one person that Jesus Christ loves on the face of this earth or in all of history more than he loves you. Think about that a minute. Not one person in all of history and in all of the world that Jesus loves more than he loves you right now, tonight. And Jesus loves us with a complete love. His love is a total, complete, fulfilling love. And you know, there was that old song back in the 60s. Somebody told me about it. I don't remember it, but being live. But somebody told me about this song. I love you more today than yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow. And that's the human concept of love. We think that love is going to grow, and it will grow. But see, when we think of the Father's love for us, it can't ever be any more than it is right now, because it's a complete love. It's a total love, and he loves each of us in that kind of capacity. And so that's what I think is important for us, to really get a handle more and more on how deeply God loves us and just how sincerely he loves us. And so here are the names of the people were over the high priest heart. And our names are written on the heart of the Lord. They're there upon his heart. We're close to him in that way. And then verse 30 goes on and says, "And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. And they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually." So judgment here refers to the decision-making process. How were they to make these decisions? How were they to get direction from the Lord? The Urim means light or lights. The Thummim means perfection. These two things that are written here. The Greek translation of the Hebrew text in this area renders them both truth and manifestation. The truth and manifestation. Either way that you look at it, the Urim and the Thummim speak of seeing true light in a perfect way. So the high priest had these stones, and it's debatable on what they maybe have been. There's several different views on what the Urim and the Thummim could have been. Could have been like a dice-shaped object. It could have been one white stone, one black stone. White maybe meaning yes, black maybe meaning no, There's a whole host of possibilities of what the Urim and the Thummim could have meant. And it also could have meant the way that the light maybe would have shone through the gems on the high priest breastplate, different aspects of that, and in a different ways we look at this. And so there was the high priest was there to give divine direction to the people and to have that. And sometimes, when you think about that, it seems like maybe the children of Israel had it made in the shade, because when they had a question or needed direction, they could go to the high priest, and then after consulting, the Urim and the Thummim would give them an answer that they thought was appropriate and the answer that they were seeking. So it's like, okay, I want to know what God wants for me. I'll go to the high priest, and he'll do the Urim and the Thummim, and I'll have an answer here. But evidently, the Lord would make known the answer to the people when they would go to him in this way, in some kind of wonderful, mysterious, miraculous way. Like I say, maybe through the light that would shine through the stones on the breastplate of the high priest, maybe through the stones white and black, maybe like a dice thing with different things on it. We don't really know that, except for the fact that there was some way that they were discerning divine direction from the high priest as they would go ask him these. And although this maybe initially sounds pretty easy for us, we'll just go to the high priest and he'll tell us what to do, it's not a perfect solution. Because initially, even though it sounds good, there's a couple of problems with it. The first problem is the proximity. The second problem would be priority. And what do I mean by this? Well, the high priest could only be in one place at any one time. He wasn't everywhere. Therefore, if you were in Galilee, 100 miles from Jerusalem, from the temple, and you had a question, you know, you couldn't fax the question into him. You couldn't call him up on your cell phone. You couldn't even get in your car and drive there in a couple of hours to get this answer and get this direction from him. You had to leave your family, leave your crops, leave your livestock, leave your way of life in order to make this long, difficult journey to Jerusalem to get divine direction. But even a greater problem than the proximity was the priority. For the Urim and the Thummim could only really be consulted concerning matters of grave consequences. In other words, it had to be a major issue. You couldn't just go to the high priest with, you know, do I need to buy Cheerios or rice checks? You know, that's not what you could go to the high priest for. So consequently, because of that, the people were often very reluctant to go and seek that direction from him, to bring their questions to the high priest. They wouldn't, you know, they went there, went slowly. So we're thinking about truth and light. Keep that. That's what this Urim and Thummim were for through the high priest. Now, 1,500 years later, when Jesus comes on the scene, what a grand and glorious declaration he made when he said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Now Jesus is that light that they would go to the high priest for. Now Jesus is the light of the world that will never go dim, and he's everywhere in that respect. And also he said in Matthew 28, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So he's not only light, but he's the truth that is everywhere. He's with us all. And so what a revelation, what a new blessing it is for Jesus to come on the scene and make those couple of statements alone. What a miracle that is. And we really see how much he loves us for that. And then thinking about the priority. The proximity is taken care of because he's the light, and light is everywhere, and he's with us all everywhere. And then the priority, remember, Peter doesn't say, don't bother God with the small stuff. No, what did Peter say in 1 Peter 5:7? Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. We can go to our great high priest with everything. It doesn't matter. Now, of course, what kind of cereal to buy, we should maybe use some common sense, but, you know, like I read the other day, common sense is a flower that doesn't grow on too many people's garden. You know, it's not very common anymore. But yet, we can take what we consider even the smallest issues to him, because when you think about it, what's big to God? Nothing. It's all small to him. We can bother him any time, night or day, for any reason whatsoever. He's not like the high priest was in these days, that we had to go to Jerusalem, go to the temple, wait for it to be this really major issue in our life, and go to that high priest. No, our high priest today is ready and willing and waiting for us to take every issue, no matter how big or how small it is, to him, just to pray and give those things over to him. Anytime, any place we need direction, all we have to do is ask. Anytime, any place we need that direction. And how does he work this out? Well, there's a few things that I can see that he wants to work out, and how we get that divine direction in our lives today. The first and foremost is the impressions of our heart. The impressions of the heart. You know, in the Old Testament, where these stones would give this direction, they were there over the heart of the priest. Now, however, we find that God gives direction not through a breastplate worn on the heart, but on the branding that he does upon our hearts, that what he places upon our hearts individually. Turn, if you would, for a second. Hold your place here. We'll come back to Exodus. But turn to Jeremiah 31. the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, and we're going to read verse 33. And of course, Jeremiah is a great prophet to read, and you know, he's the weeping prophet and the one that he prophesied for years, and the people never listened to him, and they just continue to reject his message. Jeremiah 31, verse 33 says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." See, he's writing that in our hearts. He's writing his message in our heart. He's giving us that ability to seek him in our heart of hearts, to be able to go into the sanctuary of the Lord, which is our heart, our innermost being. In Psalm 73, the psalmist said, "You know, I was senseless before me. I was like a beast before you until I came into the sanctuary of the Lord." He says, "Then I perceived their end." See, he came into that place, that sanctuary in his heart, that place of sitting at the feet of Jesus, going into that Holy of Holies we talked about a couple of weeks ago, going into that best place like Mary, to sit at the feet of Jesus and take in him. See, it's fantastic when you think about that. God declares, we'll know what we ought to do, not by some external thing on somebody else or something else, but by the very impressions and desires within our heart. That's why David said in Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." See, that means if we're delighting in his desires for us, then his desires become our desires, and we have what we've asked for. What a blessing that is. What a miracle. So what are we to do to find God's will? Well, it's the best way is to do what the Scripture says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. When you do that, you're going to know his desires for you. See, I'm very simple enough to believe God's promise that if I delight in him, then he will put his desires in my heart. He will give me his desires. He will put them there, and he'll conform me to his perfect plan for me. But if I'm not delighting in the Lord, wow. Don't follow the desires of your heart then, because they'll lead you down a very dangerous path. You know, our own heart's desires, our own will, we were going that way before we accepted the Lord. And that way only led it to death and destruction. We don't want to go that path. If you say, "Although I know I have problems and flaws, but I do love the Lord and I want to delight in him," then what happens? He'll give you direction. You'll know that impression in your heart will be true. It'll be there for you. It'll be the Urim and the Thummim in your own heart. So that first way is the impressions of the heart. The second way that we can do it is the interaction of the church, coming to fellowship with other believers. Because sometimes my heart at times can be a little hard and a little bit off base. Things can get a bit fuzzy in my own heart. I need to understand that just as God made his will known through the gems on that breastplate, which represented the 12 tribes, he gave his direction through that. He continues to make his will known through the living stones of his church, which is his body, his children. Peter said, "We are now being put together as living stones, being made that holy temple." And so he wants to use the living stones of the church today to do that. So you may have an impression on your heart. You may have a desire stirring within you. And that's great. For that's the way the Lord works in giving us direction. But now, sometimes you need to get it confirmed. Get it confirmed through the gems, the living stones of the children of God, his family, through the body of Christ. That's why fellowship is so important in those ways. See, it was as they were worshiping and praising the Lord, that he said to the church in Antioch, separate Paul and Barnabas unto me. See, they were worshiping unto the Lord. And while they were doing that corporately in unity and oneness, then the Holy Spirit spoke to them, separate for me Barnabas and Saul unto the Lord. See, why would the Lord choose to work through the church? Why does he choose that? Because he's into this thing called family. He loves family. See, we have a tendency to think, well, I don't need my brothers and sisters. I get irritated with them sometimes. Yeah, they're this. I don't want to be around them. I see all kinds of flaws in them. Yeah, I'll just figure this problem out by myself. Just me and God. Well, we can do that sometimes, but a lot of times it's pretty dangerous because that's not the heart of the Father. That's not the heart of the Father. He said, wherever two or three meet together in my name, I will be in the midst of them. That's what we have to keep in mind. That's where he comes here. And so he desires that family time. He wants his children to come together in unity. Why? Because as a parent, if you have, you know, two or three children or more or whatever, you know there's nothing better than seeing the interaction of your children. When they're sharing together and talking together and working out issues together. You know, because think about it. We're all going to be together for the next billions of years, for all eternity. And so I think it was Amy Grant had a song years ago that said, we're only here to learn to love him and one another in that sense. We're here for that time to learn. That's why Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling together. Even more so as you see the day drawing near, the day of the Lord. So we have impressions of the heart. We have the interactions of the church. Those are a couple of ways we can get divine direction. A third way is instruction, of course, from the Word. You know, people sometimes come and they say, you know, I don't know what to do. What's the Lord been showing you in your Bible reading? That's the answer. What do you mean? Well, your morning devotions. The impressions of your heart might be fuzzy because your interaction with others may be flawed, but the Word of God is infallible and practical. That's the ultimate foundation there. You know, the perfect lamp for our feet, the ideal light for our path, Psalm 119 says. And so when you relate it back to the Urim and the Thummim and the truth and the light, the Word is that light and that lamp that gives us that divine direction, but we have to go to it. It doesn't, we can't put it on our pillow at night and go to sleep and get it by osmosis. We have to get into the Word. We have to read and study to show ourselves approved. See, we're so blessed to have this book available right here, day and night. We can go to it at any time. We can turn to it and open it up and just have it minister to us. Because this is how God speaks to me. It's through His Word, clearly. He puts impressions and desires on my heart. He speaks through brothers and sisters in the family. But above all, he speaks through his Word. That's where I get that clear divine direction. See, when there's harmony between the impressions of my heart, interaction with the body, and instruction from the Word, I can be sure it is direction from the Lord as I'm able to cast all my cares, all my concerns upon him, and then all speculations just disappear. I can know that I've gotten that divine direction. So impressions of the heart, interaction of the church, instruction from the Word. And a couple of subcategories under instruction of the Word is we need to have that heart of expectancy. Just really that true heart of expectancy. It says in James, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of a God who gives liberally. But it says, let him ask in faith, not wavering, for the man who doubts is like the waves of the sea, and let that man not expect to receive anything. See, come to those three things with an expectancy of your heart. See, why does God want us to trust him? Why does he really want us to trust him? Why is faith a prerequisite to answered prayer? I believe it's because faith is the language of eternity, of all eternity. Thus, this life that we're living now is kind of like a language school. We're learning how to communicate for all eternity. See, when we speak the language we'll be speaking for the next billion years to come, we're learning to speak the language of faith. That's why we'd have to trust him and have faith, forsaking all, I trust him. And really laying everything else aside, just trusting in him, acknowledging him, and relying on him and clinging to him for every little thing. Every little thing. Remember, they had to wait till they had a major problem to go to their high priest. But we don't have to do that with our high priest. We can go to him with everything. It's not a bother. It's not a bother. You know, when your children or grandchildren come to you, you know, you may be busy doing something, but when they come up and tug on your pant leg or on the hem of your gown or whatever, and you look down and you see that little face, you know, it's no bother. What do you need? You know, you're more than happy to do that. So you have this heart of expectancy. And the other thing is to have a spirit of integrity. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, it says in Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. It's our integrity that gives us direction. The Hebrew word translated integrity there is tumah, which comes from the same word as thummim here in Exodus that we're reading about. So it's just like the word thummim or integrity. And that speaks, of course, of perfection, of absence of double-mindedness. See, we're not going to be perfect on this during this life, but we can start to have less and less double-mindedness. We can have more of a single mind, a single focus on God and what his will for our life is, laying aside all of the self-centeredness and the self-desires and those things that are destroying us. See, many times people say, Lord, what's your opinion on this? What do you want me to do about this? What would you see as being best for me? That's a common prayer as we would pray. But they want nothing more than to take his direction during those times, it seems, to make their own decision or confirm their own decision whether they're to marry this person or take this job or make this move. And there's our prayers God doesn't answer because he doesn't direct people who aren't committed to obeying him. And what I mean by that, a lot of times we're wanting our own things. And so we're asking God, what do you want me to do here? And we already have made up our mind. So even if we ask him, what do you want me to do? And he tells us something different, we probably wouldn't obey it. So a lot of times if he's not answering that question, maybe it's because you're not ready to obey him. And you're not ready, really, you're not having that spiritual integrity to do what he says. Maybe you're not being right before him in the sense of, okay, God, I wanted it this way, but I see you're telling me through your word, I'm seeing that you impressed on my heart something different. I see that my brother or sister at the Lord just gave me a word of knowledge to go this different way. Lord, I'll be obedient to that. See, when he knows our heart, he knows if we're going to be obedient or not. And so a lot of times he'll just not even speak to us when we're not willing to really obey him in that way. That's that integrity of our heart because he is God, the God of love. See, we have to remember that. A lot of times we get angry with him when we don't get what we want or he tells us to go a different direction. But see, he loves us enough to even be silent in those times to know what's best for us. See, so if you don't come with integrity, maybe you won't hear him talking to you. If you choose not to do what he says, the result will be disobedience. So sometimes he just remains lovingly silent. So you don't end up disobeying him. It's better just go on your own way and not just totally out and out be rebellious and disobedient against him. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Go ahead and turn there real quick. This actually wasn't in my message until yesterday. So the Lord showed me this. It was really good. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles. I'm in Corinthians, I'm sorry. You guys thought I was reading the wrong Bible there, didn't you? I don't know how I got to Corinthians. Yeah. I do this on Monday nights a lot too, so. You know, if you want more joy, you can come on Monday nights. And all right, now I'm in the right place. At least I picked up on it, Vassy. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So to get divine direction, to be able to go to the Lord and be able to say, Lord, I don't want to be conformed to this world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I prayed earlier about Philippians 2:5, to have the mind of Christ. To be able to focus on his thoughts, his ways, and his word to guide and direct you in a divine way and not be conformed to the world, not be conformed to the your ways and what you would have yourself to do. See, God's in love with us. God's in love with us. God wants the best for us, complete best for us. Therefore, he says, you'll know my good and acceptable perfect will. You'll know it when you sacrifice your right to make your own decisions. See, that's basically what Romans 12 is saying. Quit making your own decisions. Quit leaning on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your path. And when at last we come to the place where we say, Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired of calling the shots. I'm tired of doing it my way. Please tell me what to do. When we get to that place, and we get to that place where we say, Lord, I intend to obey you fully, gladly, joyfully, and with integrity, then he says, I'll be happy to show you. See, it's getting that divine direction from him, looking and listening for those impressions of our heart. That new heart, that heart of flesh that he promises to give us when we give him our old heart, that heart of stone. It tells us in Isaiah. Isaiah says, give me your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh that will be moldable and shapeable and being able to be transformed into his image. When he says do that, when we get those impressions of our heart, when we start to have that interaction at church and with the family and the body of Christ, where we're able to receive from one another and be able to get that confirmation of the Holy Spirit in our life, to be able to have him confirm those things for us. And then, of course, the instruction of the Word, to be able to go to the Word of God, that light and that lamp. And so when we read about the Urim and the Thummim on that high priest's breastplate, and we think about the restrictions that they had, and now to be able to come and understand the freedoms that we have in Jesus tonight. What a blessing. We can just go to him with every issue, every problem that we may or may not have. And so I didn't get through most of my message tonight, and that's okay, because I think God wanted this. So as we have some extra time right now, I'd like to just have some open prayer. And if you don't mind, if you want to gather in so everybody can hear, if just gather in and pray loud enough so that we can all agree with it. Because prayer, as we pray together, it's a time to really agree with one another, be in agreement, and have that oneness of mind. And so I feel like this is a good night just to do that, to have some open prayer for the next few minutes and just see what the Lord will put on your heart. And when somebody's praying, by the Spirit of God, agree with them and pray along with them in that sense. But pray loud enough so everybody can hear it. So I'll start it out, and then you can just take off from there. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. I thank you that, Lord, as I come this evening and we look at this section on divine direction, Lord, we all would desire to have that divine direction. And Lord, I know that over the last couple of weeks or so, there's been a struggle within the body of Christ. It seems like people are going through things just harder than ever before. They're going through struggles and things happening and depression and anxieties and turmoil and all kinds of things just seem to be going on. And so, Lord, we just want to lift these things up to you tonight in oneness and in agreement. And so, Lord, hear our cry tonight. Help us to get your direction, even for how we should pray and what we should pray for. So, Lord, we just give this time over to the Holy Spirit now. Just speak to our hearts, and, Lord, you would speak through our prayer time. Thank you, Lord.